going to come up just when I'm started in my message and stop me. And then rebuke me for something that you see in my life that I'm sure you see that needs exhortation and needs speaking to about. I want you to come up and do that. He said, what? What am I supposed to say? Well, I said, you know me for years. And I'm sure you know of some things you could say, something that you could rebuke me for and help me on. And he just didn't know a little bit. And he said, like what? Well, I said, I want you to come up with something. But I said, if you don't have anything, you know, I've got a problem. Brother James said, I don't wait till people quit talking. I butt in. And I said, I hated it myself. So come up and rebuke me for it. Or whatever else you have. Well, he finally committed himself to doing that. And I went up to the pulpit. And I just started when he got up out of his seat. And I'll say this, when he came up, was coming up, I thought, I wonder what he's going to say. But he did come up and stood beside me, and he did a beautiful job. Very kind and loving, told me where he feels he could help me at. But you should have seen the audience. In fact, some of the sisters said later they got angry. They could not see that James would go up there and rebuke me like that, but they didn't know that I had told him. I did tell him then. But I want to say this. This has to do with my message. I believe, my dear brethren and sisters, and I thought and thought about this. When I come to Shavers Creek, will I preach this? I've never preached it before. It just was laid on my heart yesterday. And I thought Shavers Creek would be a very good place to preach this. Because I don't know you people. I don't know any of your problems, if you have any. May the Lord bless you with no problems, so you might have no problems. I have no idea. But I'd like to try this message out. You know, John the Revelator, John who wrote what we heard a portion of tonight, was a man of much love. He loved people. He loved fellowship. You can see it in his epistle. You can see it in his gospel. John was a man who was beloved. And he loved people. And the Lord saw fit to put John out there on the Isle of Patmos, a rocky island out there in the midst of the sea. Put him out there all by himself. No fellowship. And the Lord showed him some mighty, marvelous scenes that even today yet we read about and we can't fathom what they were all about. But he was all by himself. And I believe that might have been a little hard on John because he liked to be around people. In fact, you can read history in his older years that he got the people, the church, to carry him into the midst of the church so he could sit amongst the brethren because he loved people. Now, all at once, he was out of this island, and one day I was reading in Revelation. I came across chapter 21, verse 1, and I couldn't quite figure out. I'd like to ask you today or tonight if you had a vision of the heaven come down, a new heaven and a new earth, what would you see? And I was reading this, and all at once I saw something rather strange. The first thing John mentions is there was no more sea. There was no more sea. And that really blessed me. Because John, in his loving attitudes and his loving ways, realized that in the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be anything to separate us from fellowship. No sea even. Now I'd like to talk a little bit about John, who wrote the Revelation, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say the revelation of John, but it's not. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to go to a verse or to a chapter that, one brother said to me tonight, he asked me what I have in mind tonight, and I told him a little. He said he doesn't know that he ever heard a message preached on that. I don't know that I did either, but that doesn't matter. This message was born out of a burden that I received by reading and by a telephone conversations that I had from another brother. And I do a lot of traveling, my wife and I. And dearly beloved, I am concerned what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, where there is so much strife and problems going on. And I don't know, I don't have the answer for it. I don't know. Yes, I do. It's Jesus Christ and his love. I know that. But how to make it work out, I know not. But just this telephone conversations of a brother that called me and just wanted some advice. He's a young man, wanted some advice concerning the church some distance away from us. And it burdened me. And then I read a little book. I'm not very fluent in the German, but this little booklet is all in German. And it has to do with the Amish people back from the early 1900s up until the 60s. And when I read that in that book, what I read in that book caused me tremendous concern of why that we people who come from a background, a lot of us, I don't know how many of you here, but a lot of us come from a background of an inability to work with each other. And that's not what Jesus Christ wanted for the church. And so I thought, this just weighed on me this week. And I came across this epistle here. And I'd like to read it. I'd like to read this and then get into it quickly. This epistle here has to do with, it has to do with the third epistle of John. That's what I'm going to read. And it has to do with three men. And John is the writer. But we have three men in here. Let's read it. Just going to read it, and then I'd like to talk a little about it. The elder unto the well-beloved guest, whom I love in the truth. Now, I believe John called himself the elder, as I understand this. Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Now he's talking here about Gaius. And testify of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I write unto the church, but I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. There's a lot in that letter. And especially, and this is why I wanted to lay forth the character of John, especially to me, it is to realize that John, who was often called the apostle of love, could write a letter with the scathing words in here that he did. I believe when I was over at Shekinah, I think it was at Shekinah, I preached a message about the church needing to be more intolerant. Now, when you hear that in today's Christian circles, everything is tolerant. We just accept everything. And I say the church needs to become more intolerant, because there's things coming into our midst, my dear brethren, that we cannot keep quiet about. And it's time that some of us have some righteous anger. You say, whoa. Well, I believe that. I believe we cannot just simply, and I'm not talking about protesting. I'm talking about falling on our knees and crying out to God. Because there are things coming into the church today that are unbelievable. And I use that word church carefully. But in the U.S., church is used quite easily. And there's things coming in the midst that need to be spoken out on. Excuse me, in our own circles especially. All right, I'd like to get into here, into this. In the opening verses, the Apostle John's letter to a man named Gaius, we find two things held in high regard. The first one that I really noticed is truth. Truth. The word truth is used 5 times in the first 8 verses. The second thing held in high regard is a charitable lifestyle. You know, a little like I said, James preached this morning at home. Love, consideration for each other, a charitable lifestyle. Brethren and sisters, I don't know how many of you like history. I do. I like history, and I do quite a bit of reading in church history. And you have your brother Jake, Brother Jake here, his brother David. Dave and I were talking last Sunday. We decided to go visit David Fisher. I haven't visited him for a while. And I enjoy visiting with David because he has an interest in some of the same things that I do. And we were talking about different things. And I believe that we have a tendency and a cultural background that if we're not very careful, everything has to fit exactly to our pattern. If it doesn't, it can't be right. And I believe that can cause us to be rather hard to get along with. It has made it very hard for some people of not our culture to come in and be a part of us for a length of time because of our inability to open our hearts to Jesus Christ and his church rather than our culture. And I do not throw away my culture. I appreciate it very much. But it is not a culture that is conducive to inviting other people in, because we who've come from the Amish have a very strong culture. Now, sometimes some of us don't understand this, and I hadn't for a while, and I still don't. But I see as I travel, I've been up in Manitoba and Alberta where there's hundreds and hundreds of old colony Mennonites, and their culture is different. But it is a very strong culture. And they have the same problems when they become converted and become children of God that some of us do in our culture. And I believe, I don't understand what this Diotrephes, I don't understand where he was coming from. But do you realize that what we read this evening shows that John and missionaries traveling through the land at that time were preaching Jesus Christ, but Diotrephes had himself a little group or a church here, and he would not receive those people. I don't know what, why, who, when. I don't know. And John, who was such a loving man, knew that it was time that he writes a letter and actually will go there and try to straighten some of this out. This old man took that upon himself. How old he was, I don't know. But he declares that Gaius faithfully dealt with the brethren and strangers. He says that to Gaius. The ones that I had dealt with had witnessed the charity that they received when they went there. It seems that Gaius was a godly man. Instead of hindering or ignoring the brethren or strangers, Gaius brought them forward on their journey of life. He helped them. He encouraged them. And oh, that's what we need to do. We need to do that, my dear friends. And you understand why I said this might be a good place to preach this message, because I can say without a doubt that I don't know a thing of any of your problems, if you have any. I don't know. And that makes it easy. I don't like to, you know, sometimes when I go to a place for meetings and the first evening or so, somebody comes and says, "Hey, Abner, I'd like to talk to you a little bit. We've got a problem here." And I tell them, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Because I tend to take sides rather easy. And you can never be, you can never, if you take those problems and you don't understand the whole of it, and even if you do, you're better off letting it go. But I think John came to the place where he said, "I've got to do something about this problem." And so he speaks out pretty plain. He begins his letter with praises for a man named Gaius, but has none for one named Diotrephes. No praises. Instead of praising Diotrephes, John declares this man to have a real problem. Diotrephes' problem was a problem of love. Did you hear me? His problem was a problem of a lack of love. And that is usually the problem. We may say, you know, through my years, I've been out on committee work. And by the way, I just hate committee work. I hate it. I guess I'll have to say that. I just don't like it. My wife used to tell me when I come home from a week of meetings, I'm quite different than when I come home from a couple days of committee work. I just don't care for it. For number one thing is we don't live amongst the problem, and we go in and we're supposed to have the answers, and most of the time we don't. Well, that's enough of that now. I won't say any more. But John declares that this man to have a real problem, and it was a lack of love. The lack of love. You know, Paul writes often, and he refers the husband and wife relationship to the church of Jesus, to Christ Jesus and the church. He refers to that relationship. If we don't have love for the brethren, it's as bad as a marriage that has no love. I've sat with a married couple that were having just big problems. And I finally asked the husband, "Do you love your wife?" And she was sitting right there. He said, "No." Oh, and this was a Mennonite group. And we, if we would be honest enough, maybe some of our lack of love in the church is why we have so much problems with getting along. But that was his problem. Love pointed in the right direction is the centerpiece of Christianity. Love is, and that's what I appreciated this morning when Jane put that chart on, well, I say wrote on the board this morning. His first one was love. I know you say, well, if you have love, you won't rebuke somebody. No, if you'll have true agape love, you will rebuke to help the person. But you'll first take well charge of your own life. See where you are. John says of Diotrephes that he loved to have the preeminence. That's talking out pretty plain. How would you feel if somebody would come here, an old man, and he would say, "Brother, I sense that you love to have the preeminence." How would you feel? Well, you know what Diotrephes said? He loved it so much that he wouldn't receive John. Now, I told you a little bit about what's moved me some to this message. And I can tell you some things that are written in that book. I read that German book that I couldn't believe it. They had problems with their Diener Versammlung or their ministers' meetings where they would use scripture. And finally, they decided all the scriptures do is make the whole action hotter, so they refused to have any scriptures anymore. You see where we can get to? And these are verified writings of our background. I was shocked. I was shocked. We look at the Catholic Church and we say, well, they wouldn't allow the scriptures to be read anymore. They didn't want people to be able to read. And they finally came up with the word laity, which means you people that don't understand, I can't use that word anymore. The ministers and the laity. You don't hear me say that hardly. Because they wanted the people to stay ignorant. The word of God, yes, Jesus Christ didn't come just to bring peace, but the sword. Did you ever notice that you can talk to people about God and they'll just nod their heads, sort of? They might not be in one with you, but yeah. But when you come out with Jesus Christ and salvation in him, then it's something else. 40-some years ago, I told my dad, I found Jesus. And my dad said, if you believe that, you're not my son. And I won't call you my son. But I have found Jesus Christ to be faithful 45 years now, and I'll never turn back. He is the one that has carried me, my wife, and my family through some hard times. And I believe he is the only one that will be able to do it. My father changed later in life somewhat. But there's a lot of people that do not like. And that could be complete worldly people or religious people. But they don't like when you get very personal with Jesus Christ. And I believe that John saw that Diotrephes had a big problem. And he knew that the only thing he could do is tell Diotrephes, how do they say, right where the rabbit sits. And he did that. He said he loves to have the preeminence. He's a self-appointed, full of himself boss. He's well fitted for a chief seat. But Diotrephes might have fitted right well in a Pharisee's seat and even would have fit perfectly into the Pharisee's thinking. A few years back, I preached a couple messages, a series of messages that I had titled The Pharisee in Me. And there's a little bit of a Diotrephes in most of us. We tend to want not to be in the load on the totem pole. Diotrephes might have had an overly big thing about it. But I want to go on before I close. Do you close at 8 here? Okay, that's at 8:30. Okay. Let's keep him out of the windows, please. All right, thank you. According to John, Gaius walked in the truth, while Diotrephes just walked tall. Gaius received the others, while Diotrephes refused to receive. Others bore witness of Gaius's charity, while Diotrephes prated against others with malicious word. I found it very interesting in reading the King James Version and also some other translations, but in looking into the Greek, what some of these words really meant. credit, for instance, that word, we just sort of read and don't really think about what it really means. But John, and I believe John wrote truth, he said he prated against us. And that word means evil speaking. That's just one of the meanings of that word. Evil speaking. Do you understand, my dear people, this evening? Oh, could I learn this? I have my youngest daughter, Violet, has had a special attribute that has been very helpful to her daddy. He hasn't learned it all yet, but she's really, I shouldn't say she worked at it, but there's one thing that I've often noticed at her, and that is if she hears somebody start to talk about somebody, you'll see her walking away. She will not take part. Do you and I realize how many church problems have been magnified and boosted up because of gossip? And prating is a very strong word, but gossip is one of the meanings in the Greek. We sometimes think, well, gossip isn't so bad. Did you hear what she said and what he said and what, yeah. And we think it's not so bad, but I believe gossip is a curse in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about sitting together and discussing a problem that needs to be discussed and being open with each other. That I'm not saying that. But just gossip for the sake of being malicious and a diatrophies for a church to be a true church, Christ must have the preeminence. For the church to be the body of Christ, he is the head. For Christ is the head of the body, the church, and in all things he might have the preeminence, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, 18. According to John, Gaius walked in truth while Diotrephes walked tall, as I said a little bit ago. Gaius was a fellow helper to the truth, while Diotrephes was forbidding brethren that stood for the truth. A truth-centered, loving Gaius-like man builds up Christ, a Christ-centered church. It builds up the church, while a self-centered, hateful Diotrephes-like man causes contentions and divisions, and yes, a man-centered church. I don't know what all to say. I was out in Western Pennsylvania a few weeks ago for meetings. And there's a group out there that I really enjoy being with. And one thing I really noticed, there had been a division in a church out there, and well over half of the families left. But the time we were there, I didn't hear one word. I didn't hear, the time my wife and I were there, I didn't hear one word bad. Well, might have been one where there was a sister whose sister was over here yet that she didn't say anything bad, but she just said that it's pretty cold between them. But you know, that often tells me a lot. It tells me whether love was involved in this or what. And sometimes when it's such a backbiting scene, I don't know. But concerning the heirs of Diotrephes, John declared that if I come, I will remember his deeds. Now, I don't intend this evening to speak negatively about this beloved apostle. For I do not believe that John had a vengeful spirit. I can't believe that. Nor do I believe that he had an unforgiving spirit. You know how we say, well, if I ever get there, he's going to learn. He's going to learn some things. That type of an attitude. I don't think that was John's attitude. But what John did have was a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his church that would not allow him to ignore such a one as Diotrephes. If their paths were to cross in the future, I believe John felt that it was his duty to try to direct Diotrephes to a more righteous walk and not just let him go. And sometimes that's what we don't pick up. I don't. It's not that John was unsympathetic towards someone who struggled with a sinful tendency. Surely John would have thought a little bit about his own past. John doubtless remembered that there was a time when he, the Apostle John, had exhibited a desire for self-exaltation. Do you remember that? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest for us do for us whatsoever we desire. This was John. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And then he said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in thy glory. Sounds a little like Diotrephes, doesn't it? But you see, now I might get into a controversy with you people here. I don't know. I know I do with some people. Some people believe that John and James and Peter and those were born again before the day of Pentecost. And I don't believe that. I don't believe they were born again. I believe that the Spirit came upon them. I believe that the Spirit was with them, that at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came into them and dwelt within. And so I look at John and I realize, as I looked and studied and this, I look back at my history. And God forbid that I would look down on Diotrephes, because I know too well the temptation we have to just be wanting to be sitting on the right hand of God. And that we don't throw that away. You know, I have one boy, just one son. I have nine sisters and six girls, so daughters. So if you want to know about girls, ask me. But if you want to know about boys, I'm not qualified to say a whole lot. But if there's something I like, is if we go to maybe a seminar or something, and my son Michael goes along and he sits beside me. I like that. There's something I like about that. It makes me feel good. And so I don't think it was entirely wrong, but there was something in here. But they asked Jesus Christ about that. It seems that John had the history of the same kind of thinking that Diotrephes had fallen into and just left it multiply in his life. John and his brother James failed to listen to the right spirit when they desired that fire from heaven would fall down upon the Samaritans. This was also this John. They had probably forgotten that their ways as followers of Jesus were different than the world's ways. And we need to be very careful lest we forget that too. Our ways are different from the world. We don't operate on the same path that the world does. And that has to be constantly in our mind as we walk in the kingdom of God. Or we're going to be trapped just like Diotrephes was. We need to realize we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're followers, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We follow Christ's ways, not the authority of the world's ways. They had forgotten. Lord Jesus had to say to them after they said that about fire falling down, and Jesus had to say to them, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. See, they didn't even understand themselves, and I probably think Diotrephes didn't either. Maybe he thought, well, I'll say a little bit more about this man that called me. He said, this one brother, he said, he is so good in the scriptures. It doesn't matter how you approach him. He has an answer right down. But he says there's something wrong if you have truth and no love. And that is so true. You see, truth and love kissed each other. They're married together. And that's why I believe the Bible says that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. We can have truth and hammer truth. I don't know if Diotrephes, if this was a problem or not, but evidently he wanted the buck to stop at his desk. He wanted to be the end of story. That's it. And I believe if we have that spirit, we'll destroy churches and people and cause them to become very weary of church life. It's not truly my intention to judge the apostle. I don't want to do that. My desire is to judge myself and see that if an apostle can fall into these sins or can fall into those things, who do I think that I can? And stand. I read an account one time of can't think of his name now. I'll let that for now till that comes back. But I must admit that the scriptures teach me that it is likewise my duty to correct people. That's why I said to James what I did, he would come up and correct me. We need to learn this. The blessings of exhorting and encouraging and rebuking our brethren and sisters. You say, but that irritates me. That's our problem. That's our problem. But if we would understand how the beauty of love works in the church, if Diotrephes would have had a vision, he would have received that letter from Diotrephes. He would have, or from John, how does he say? He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, he loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I believe, my dearly beloved people, that for me to correct a wayward brother is probably one of the most difficult things that I'm called upon to do at times. I'm not in administration anymore at home, and so I don't get into the brethren at home much, but I believe that it is not just those that are in administration as leaders in the church, but it is the responsibility of every church member. Sisters, do you realize that you have a responsibility? If you see another sister in something that you know is not going to work out well, whether it's her children or so, can you, with a God, Christ-infused love in your heart, go to that sister and talk to her about it? Or do we get so that we just don't want to say, we don't want to mess into other people's business? And you know what happens? We're not one. We're not one. When I lost that finger, some years ago, my whole body wanted to go down there and see what happened to that finger. And that's how the body of Jesus Christ is. And sometimes we have some things happen in our life that is hurt. It hurts. But the end of it is Jesus Christ is working out his work in the church through love, though it hurts, though there's pain involved. Now, before I close yet, I'd like to talk a little bit on a lesson of how that we can, in loving confrontation, go to each other. Between this loving John and the self-loving Diotrephes, it's vital not to lose sight of the fact that there are two kinds of confrontation on the issue here. One is a John-like confrontation for the truth's sake, and the other is Diotrephes-like confrontation for the sake of self. John, I believe, as I read that story, was trying to bring up the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diotrephes, the way he faced the problem, he didn't want to give up the honor for himself. He didn't want to give that up. One must be graciously practiced, while the other must be very much avoided. The first can easily turn into the second if we're not careful to guard our hearts and spirit. Let's just talk a little bit about, what do I call it? There was a man, the name comes to me now, Jim Winfrex, I believe was his name, and he was a very zealous Baptist. He wrote this story that he went over to India. So I don't know, I shouldn't say India. I'm not quite sure where it was, but he and a couple other missionaries went over, Baptist missionaries, went over to some college students in a nation where only about 1% claimed to be Christians. And while he was in this college witnessing for Christ, and Baptist, by the way, he wrote that they became very discouraged because nobody wanted to hear them. Hindus and Muslims, but nobody wanted to hear about Christianity. And he said that he was somewhat downcast and discouraged. And he said that when he left an afternoon session, he was walking along, and all at once he heard a female voice calling out to him and a couple of his brethren there. And this young lady came running and said, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" And he turned and he thought, "A Christian here in this college? Oh, it was like a breath of fresh air. It was like water to a thirsty man." And he turned, and when she came, he said, "Yes, we're Christians. Yes, yes, we're Christian." She came running up to him and grabbed him and the others by the arms and said, she said that, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic. I love the Lord Jesus." And this writer said that it wasn't until later that he realized he was so glad to see her that it only registered she was a Catholic. But he said the love of Jesus Christ coming forth from that person just put down them on a level ground. And I want to tell you something, brethren. That's a problem that we have to work with. That's a problem we have to work with. We tend to think that God has special rooms for special people. And I sometimes get into an area where there's a very strong syndrome. I was talking to a young, and I'm going to say, Mennonite preacher some time ago. And he was very upset at me because of some things. It was at a farm sale. And we got into it pretty well. And I told him that I believe that our mission is to go out into the world, not just raise our children the right way. He said, "If you weren't raised a Mennonite as a child, you have very little chance to make heaven." I was just about dumbfounded. I asked him, "What do you do with the work of the Holy Spirit? What do you do with that?" But you see, my dear brethren, Diotrephes had that type of a spirit. Diotrephes said, "If you're not one of us, these here preachers coming through here, we're not going to have any time for them. We're not going to help them." And this is what John condemned. And I believe it needs to speak to us. I could tell you some stories I'd rather not do across the pulpit, but I believe it's something that we, and the beauty of it is, my brethren and sisters this evening, I said it a few times, I can say with a complete heart, I'm not speaking to you necessarily because I don't know where you are, but I know it's a problem that is in a lot of our churches. And it's a diatrophy spirit. And I believe that we need to have a John that's going to come and visit us. And I don't know what happened when John got there. I'm glad I don't have to read that letter. I don't know what he did. But when I was reading these Amish writings, if you please, I couldn't believe how they excommunicated each other. And it goes all the way back to the Amish and Mennonites in Switzerland. Just excommunicating. First thing they thought is, well, if you don't agree with me, we'll excommunicate you. And brethren and sisters, that's not so far off, is it? I say we better look to Jesus Christ. And we better be careful that we haven't become so narrow-slotted that we're like a Diotrephes. But may we with Gaius and Demetrius, I didn't get to talk about him, but I'm going to have to let him tonight. But we're going to have to look at Gaius and Demetrius and say how they loved the truth above all things. And that's what needs to be our desire, to see the truth preached, the truth worked out. Holiness coming from a faith that works. Holiness being our desire because our God is a holy God. Thank you very much for being the recipient of this message. And may God give us grace to help the Diotrephes in this world. And if we're one of them, may it open our eyes to some of our problems that we have that get so easily. I think we're just going to kneel in prayer. And then I'm going to turn the time back to the brethren.